Y'all turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to start what I thought was just going to be a sermon last week. And it's going to be some type of a little series study on love. And I feel like there's some areas that we have to go before we can get where we want to ultimately be. And one thing I failed to mention a while ago, I'm trusting everybody heard about Scott's mom, Scott Watkins' mom. Passed away this past week, and the viewing is going to be Tuesday night here at the church from 6 to 8, and then the memorial service will be Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock. So viewing 6 to 8 here at the church. Wednesday is the memorial service. Our church is providing a meal for the family after the memorial service. So if you didn't get a text from Errol on that, can they just see you and let you know, Errol? The church is buying honey-baked ham and fried chicken, and then what we're doing is we're doing the fixings to go with it and the desserts and all. So if you can, if you are where you can, to jump in and, you know, help make something or something like that, then just let Errol know as she coordinates all of that. So just keep Scott and his family in your prayers. Love Scott. He's, man, just been a consistency in our life and in this church for years and years and years. And just thankful for him. And I know God will give him a grace. And just talking to him, I talked to him yesterday morning, and God gives us a grace to walk through stuff, and it's beyond description, that grace, and it is as needed. You know what I mean? Like, if we're walking through this, he'll give us a grace to walk through this, but then if we're walking through this, then it's a different type grace. It's still grace, but it's a different type grace. And sometimes it has to be just intense because of the trauma of what somebody's going through. And sometimes it's just a sweet peace. And I feel that's what's resting on Scott and them right now. It's just the peace of the Lord. And so I'm so thankful for that. I want to like I said, last week I was going to just preach a message on how do we love. I was just really moved as I the Lord has me in John a lot, and I was in John, and I was just going through the different chapters in John and looking at Peter after Peter's epic failure of denying the Lord three times, and you know, and that caused him to be absent from the cross. We only have one disciple that was recorded that was at the cross, and that was John the Beloved. But just because of the magnitude of the moment, the Garden of Gethsemane, the trial and everything, the magnitude of his relationship with Jesus, the magnitude of his personality, you know, he's like, I mean, he's just bowling out there. He's like, Lord, all these other jokers, they may deny you, but I ain't never going to deny you. And, you know, they don't love you like I love you and all of that stuff. And you know, the Lord's like, Peter, if you only knew. And I'm amazed, and we will get there in a few weeks, but I'm amazed at how the other 10 disciples, and not just them, but the outward group, the Mary Magdalens and all of them, you did not see Peter without some of those guys in the subsequent days and weeks. And I'll be honest with you, that's against my old nature. You know, my old nature is like, man, you sorry as all get out. Now, I might get over it, but you're going to give me a while. I can't believe you did that, Brett. You know, you God's been so good to you and all of that. And I don't see that with the other 9 disciples or 10 disciples. I don't see that with them. I see them, and Peter's in the midst of them. Peter is with John when they run to the tomb, when Mary comes to him and says, the Lord's not there. He was with John. It's not like, well, where's Peter at? Let's go hunt him down. And I find an amazing grace on the part of the community of believers, not just the 10 disciples. Judas obviously has committed suicide. And I've got some personal opinions on that too. I believe that Judas could have came and asked for forgiveness and received the same forgiveness that Peter got, because that's just the nature of God. I marvel, and we're going to read this in a minute as we go over to John 13, but I marvel as the Lord is washing the disciples' feet. You know, and I can get, man, he's washing John's feet. I mean, he's tight, man. He gets it. He's the beloved and all of that. But you see the Lord washing all of their feet in the preceding hours to betrayal and epic failure and all of that. And we'll read the scripture on that. But I believe in my heart that the Lord had already forgiven Peter of his betrayal before he even washed his feet. That's what allowed him to wash his feet with such love and magnitude of grace and all, because it was a thing where, man, you ain't even done it yet, and I've already forgiven you. And that's what love looks like. And so I'm thankful for this journey we've been on for the last, I would say in my life, probably the last 5, 6, 7 years, journey into beloved identity. I have been, there has been a lot of deconstruction in my life, where God has had to come in a lot of stuff that I grew up hearing and accepting, and God's like, that ain't right. That ain't me. That is not who I am, and that is not my nature. And so God had to spend several years deconstructing stuff in my life. You know, where I used to, you know, applaud sermons, "Center in the Hands of an Angry God," one of the greatest sermons. I mean, it was so not true of God's nature. And God will meet people where they're at, and if they're in a place of fear, he will meet them there. But that's not his nature. And you know, the whole penal substitutionary atonement theory, you know, God's having to deconstruct all of that stuff right now. You know, Jesus didn't pay off Father God. He paid our sin debt, but he wasn't paying off Father God. And I love where the Apostle Paul comes in and says that Father God was in Christ when he was on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. And I grew up hearing that God turned his back on Jesus and turned his back on our sins. And the Apostle Paul said he didn't turn his back. He was looking at face on right in the middle of it. He was in Christ. While Jesus was taking the nails, Father God was in him. And I'm thankful for this journey. I'm thankful for the some of the forerunners that God has brought them into this thing and given them language that's helped us, that's helped me. I'm thankful for Bethel and Bill Johnson. You know, I'm thankful for the Brennan Mannings, and I'm thankful for the for so many people that come in and they have a language to what God is speaking to them. You know, the Baxter Krugers, people I'm listening to, and you know, Jason Clark and people like that that I'm listening to and reading a lot right now. And it's been very very revealing and healthy in my life. So God's had us on this journey as a church of what? Beloved identity, right? Well, I mean, y'all been hearing me talk about beloved identity for years, and it's God's love for us. I heard a quote this week. Brother Damon put it out. It was a quote from Mother Teresa. I'm not going to try to give you the quote in its exactness. Basically, she said God is in love. God doesn't just love; he's in love with the cosmos, with his creation, with humanity. And I heard that, man, that struck a chord, because I don't know about you guys, but I have this huge, huge, huge space of love. I have, on this end, I'm in love with my wife. Nothing touches that. On this end, I don't like you, but the Bible tells me I have to love you, so I guess I love you. And my love is everywhere in between. And I have a feeling you guys are probably the same way, right? If we're honest. There's a sign I saw a few years ago. It was on a sports ESPN guy's desk. And it was like, "I love gods and I love dogs and tolerate people." And I'm like, "Ooh, that's me." And God said, "That's not me." And he wants me to get to where my needle. He said, if you want to get more like me, my needle has to move toward being in love than tolerating. Because we grew up thinking God tolerated us because of Jesus. Right? Because of what Jesus did, then that made... And what we also grew up with was that Adam changed the nature of God. His fall changed the nature of God. And if Adam can change the nature of God, we've given Adam more power than we've given God. Because before Adam fell, we see Father God hanging out in the cool of the day, going on walks with Adam, being buddy row and all of this stuff. Adam's naked before God and everybody's cool with everything. But after the fall, then all of a sudden God can't look on sin. He can't look on Adam and all of that. And the first thing I find him doing is going looking for him in the garden saying, let's go for a walk. Where you at, dude? But we have all these ideas about God that his nature changed. And that he's, at best, he's mildly disappointed with me. That's my Christian experience. At best, he's mildly disappointed with me. You know? Nick, you know, I could go to any sports parent in here. And I could talk about your children. Anybody that loves their kids. And Judah could snap one over the... Y'all, they could be playing for the state championship in a few months. And they're lining up for the winning field goal, down by two, and they're about to kick a 35-yard field goal. And Judah could snap it over the holder's head, and they get beat by one. You'd be disappointed we didn't win the game. You'd be disappointed for Judah and what he was feeling. But your love for him would not change one bit, would it? To say that it would make you an extremely shallow dad, right? I love him because he made that great snap. Ain't nothing wrong with being proud. He's making all his snaps. You know, I heard you pancake the kid Friday night. I like it. On a punt. Nick's like, steamroll him, baby. You know, I like that. And that makes us proud. But it does not. You don't have the power to change the love that your father has for you. And when we view God as a wishy-washy God, that his love for us is dependent on our performance, then we're saying he's a pretty shallow father, aren't we? That's what we're saying. But yet we live our lives on a performance basis that if I do good, God will be happy with me. And if I do bad, he's going to be at best just mildly disappointed with me. And he said, I am trying to strip that off of you so that you know that my love for you is intense. It's extravagant. We just sang it. Daryl Evans just sang that, you know, back in the 90s. And that his love is extravagant, and his love is extravagant. There are two words that are used in the Bible to describe the nature or the essence of God, and John gives us both of those. He said, God is love, and God is light. God is love, God is light. Those are not adjectives that describe the characteristics of God. Those are words that give us the nature, the essence of who God is. So God is light, God is love. We could say God's omnipotent, we could say he's omniscient, we could say he's Jireh. We could say all of these descriptive words that tell us about his attributes. But who he is love and light. So now if we're in this life union with him, think John 15. What does Jesus come in and do in John 15? And he is talking to his disciples. He's given his heart, the Father's heart, and the reality of who his disciples are to him and to Father God. And he goes into this thing of this beautiful, you know, I think the Greek word's perichoresis, and it's a circle dance. And it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, me and my Father are one. I'm in him. He's in me. So we're in this union where there's no separation of him, of me. He tells everybody, he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Right? Was it Philip that said, show us the Father? And he's like, how long have I been with you, dude? If you've seen me, you've beheld him. And he talks about this union that is so intense, there's no separation and no differentiation between the two. And the beautiful thing in that, John 15, is he draws us into this. That is the good news of the gospel, is that the kingdom of heaven is here and you're being drawn into it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's not that you know, I used to think the gospel, well, Jesus, he's going to go die on the cross so I can go to heaven and not hell. He's like, dude, if that's all you think it is, you're missing everything. It's about life union. And he said, we are in this life union together. And he said, me and the Father are in this, and now you are in this. And so, if I am in Christ, if I'm seated with him, I'm seated in him. If there is this union that he did by his blood, this inclusion that he included us. So if his nature is light and love, his essence is light and love, then how should I be able to describe the essence of who Brett House is? What would it be? Light and love. It's not, oh, he's passionate, he's a good dude, he works hard. I like all those things. Those are attributes. You know, I gauge people a lot by are they a hard worker or not. You know, I'm like, man, I say that all the time. I like that dude, man. He's a hard worker. Or I don't like him because he's lazy. You know, we're talking about attributes. But if we come in and we talk about essence, and if I'm in Christ and I'm transformed, being transformed into his image, then what is my essence? What does my nature, what is it supposed to be then all of a sudden? Who I am, not how I behave. Who I am, what is it? Light and love. And this may be I may have further to go in this than I do. I've come a good ways, but I may have further to go this than I do in anything. It's kind of easy for me to follow the rules of Scripture. But when you start talking about how do we love, and if I say, who's Eric? He's light and love. We're kind of like, we get all squeamish and mushy about that, don't we? Come on, give me something more concrete. No, that's the most concrete there is. He's light and he's love. And so we're claimed to be and we want to be transformed into the image of Christ. Well, that's what it looks like, guys. And I have, as I said a while ago, I have this huge spectrum of love. And it starts over here, I don't like you, but I have to love you. It ends over here, I'm in love with Lori. And where God wants me to get is this whole thing of pushing this needle all the way over to where I don't just love Sarah Grace, I'm in love with Sarah Grace. There's a difference when we say, and I've used this illustration for years, I've said, you know, I love her, but I'm in love with her. And everybody's like, they nod. Okay, I get the difference. What happens when I start, all right, and when you say you're in love with somebody, what does that mean? We were talking about it earlier. Nick said, well, it eliminates boundaries, barriers. And there's a freedom there. There's an openness there. There's a union there. There's a letting the guard down there. There's a vulnerability there. There is a commitment there. There is a other-centered, self-giving love that goes to her. What if I start loving her like that? Obviously without the physical stuff that goes on in the in love husband and wife deal. But what if my love starts looking like that toward her or toward her? Or we'll get real weird toward the dudes. What if I start being in love with Rhett Tollison? What if I start being in love with Brett Kent? Then how transformative is that? What does that start looking like? Instead of like, yeah, man, he's a cool guy. I like him. He's good to my kids and my grandkids. And, you know, I'm happy for my daughter and all that stuff. So, yeah, we'll give him a thumbs up. What happens when my needle starts moving to a place like where my needle is with her? Then all of a sudden, our relationship starts transforming. What did Jesus tell the disciples about how the world would know them? He said, the world will know you are my disciples how? By the way you love. He didn't say they're going to know you're my disciples by your generosity. Love does look like something. It doesn't say they're going to know you're my disciples because you got your doctrine right. My doctrine is constantly, there are some things I'm more rock solid in than I have ever been, and that's the love of God, the blood of Jesus, and His commitment to us. Man, ain't nothing wavering on of that stuff. But all of my I's dotted and T's crossed, that's a constantly shifting thing. He's trying to kill religion in me. As I said last week, I got so messed up over communion because he did that. He took that cup when we were at our worst. When the political system was at its worst, the Roman soldiers spitting on him and plucking his beard and beating him. The religious system was at its worst. They were the ones screaming, crucify him. And the indifference of his church. It was at his worst, and he took that cup anyway. And so God's trying to get us into this place of being loved like he's loved. I'm not even going to say loving like he loves. I'm going to say being love. Because if that is your essence and your nature, what's naturally going to come out of you? Love. It ain't something we got to work up. And unfortunately, my life's been working it up too much. There's some things that come natural. But a lot of times it's always dependent on how you are. Very much an if you then I guy. But the world feels that. The world knows that. And so in order for us to start loving well, we have to allow this transformation to take place in our lives. I think the Apostle Paul, man, he's talking about I die daily. I don't think he's like, he is letting sin get cut off of him, but not in sin the way we think. You know, it's like the sculptor that's just removing everything that doesn't look like what he's doing. And that's what God is. He's just chipping away everything that doesn't look like him in you. So have confidence, Nick. The Lord's chipping away everything that doesn't look like him. Sometimes it hurts. And sometimes it's like, whoo, that weight's gone. I needed that. But it's always to bring you into his image. So let's look at some scripture, and I want to throw some stuff out at you. I'm going to do this. It's kind of like Bible study. It's going to be some preliminary stuff. We're going to get into John more. I'll try not to be too long. I know y'all have got holiday plans and all of that stuff. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He said, if I were to speak with the eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains, but have never learned to love, then I am nothing. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessings comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. And I'm going to stop right there. All of this is who God is. All of this is who we are becoming. And here's the difference. It's not something that we put on. I'm putting on my love cape. Because I'll be honest with you, some of the meanest people I've ever been around have been religious people. I mean, just dang mean as a striped snake. Ain't no other way to say it. Just mean. But boy, they got the doctrines right and this right and this right and this right and this right. I'm like, if I was a heathen, I wouldn't want what you got. I wasn't the love that Jesus you're exemplifying. And I want to not put on these things that we've just read, but that is naturally who you are. And if that's naturally who you are, it is going to come out. It's not something that you have to work up. It's going to come out. Casey, will you put that up, the footnote from Dr. Simmons on 13:1 in this? Yes, there we go. All right, everybody see the B footnote? I love this. Let's read that together. The Aramaic word for love is huba, and it is a homonym that also means to set on fire. It is difficult to fully express the meaning of this word and translate it into English. You could say the Aramaic concept is burning love or fiery love, coming from the inner depths of the heart as an eternal energy, an active power of bonding hearts and lives in secure relationships. The Greek word, now let me make note on that. When Jesus is talking to the disciples in the Gospel of John, he's speaking Aramaic. He ain't throwing Greek on homeboy Peter, okay? He's speaking Aramaic to him. When he said, Peter, do you love me? Three times in John 21 over at the Sea of Galilee, and Peter's kind of like, Lord, you know I do. He's asking him that. Is it fiery love? Is it, what was that word? Huba? Yeah, huba. He said, is it burning love? Is it fiery love, Peter? And finally, Peter's like, Lord, you know I do. And also, he's speaking this to them. This is what the disciples would be hearing, is this Aramaic. One reason I love the Passion Translation. The Greek word, which we're familiar with, is agape. It describes the highest form of love. It is the love God has for his people. It is an intense affection that must be demonstrated. It is an intense affection that must be demonstrated. When I get to where I love the world with this kind of love, then it's going to start looking like something. Instead of, I tolerate you because I have to, because I know God created you and I know you're one of his children, but I just tolerate you. And the enemy has done a masterful job polarizing our society and culture. He's done it with race. He's done it with politics. He's done it with, heck, he even does it with football affiliations, right? I hate them. They're Alabama fans. I hate them. They're Auburn fans and all of this stuff. Right? I mean, I'm serious, guys. We're in the South. Let's get it. Out there in Utah, it's BYU and the Utes. And they're pretty dang passionate about it. You know, I asked folks, I said, you a Cougar? And he said, well, I had one guy the other day, I said, are you a Cougar? He said, well, I played football for Utah. But he said, I've always been a Cougar fan. My daddy played for BYU, you know. And I was like, and it's just those passions and all of that stuff, you know. But we allow it, and we allow culture to polarize us and divide us and separate us. And so you know what we do? We fail to come to God's standard of what love looks like. And he says, I want this to be a fiery, burning, passionate love that looks like something. Greek agape, Aramaic, huba. And that can't be just for my wife and my kids. Because I can love Lori with that love. But what happens if I start loving Pat McAdams with that love? What happens when I start loving Pat's kids? Adam, Robin, and Joel. What happens when I start loving them with that kind of love? even though I don't see them very often. But when I do, what if it's just all coming out of me? Because it's who I am. It's not something I put on. I know this sounds kind of, but I want to get where I fall in love with people. It's not going to take anything away from my wife. There's nothing physical going on with it. But I want to get to where I fall in love with people, because when I fall in love with people, then it's going to look like something and feel like something to them. I've been getting all, you know, we religion say new agey. I've been getting all a new agey on my hikes lately when I go on hikes, you know. And I'll be praying. I was really praying. You know, we were out a week and a half ago, and we were hiking with Marty and Kristen. We were up in the mountains, and it was beautiful, and there were rivers and all of this stuff, and we were seeing all the wildlife. And I'm sitting there, and we're going on these hikes, and I'm praying. I said, God, let me feel the energy of your creation. You know, I wasn't saying feel the energy of Mother Earth. I'm like, you know, feel the energy of your creation. Because you spoke it into existence. And if you spoke it into existence, you released a creative energy that you didn't take back once it was done. It was still in there. You know, Aaliyah made something, a clay vase. And we picked it up. Her and Lauren did a pottery class. And she made a clay vase. So it's got there, and Lori will cut flowers and put fresh flowers in it and all that stuff. It is different than a vase that I would buy off of Wayfair. You know why? Because it's got Aaliyah's creative energy into it. It may be a little more flawed, but it's got her creative energy in it. And so I need to come in and start tapping into, and you know what God asked me? He said, you know what my creative energy is? He said, it is, if I'm two things, I'm light and love, you know what it is? It's love. You know, a lot of times as cooks, anybody that likes to cook, you put love into your cooking. I do. I put love, you know. It's like, man, I'm talking to the food and, you know, rubbing on it with olive oil. It's like, oh, baby, you're going to be so good, you know. I had a slab of ribs out this morning, you know, I'm soaking it in apple juice. And when I get home, I'm going to be rubbing it down and all that, putting it on the slow cook and everything, putting that love into it. Well, his creation is what? It's his love. That and Eastern religion and New Age, they're tapping into some stuff. They're just not getting it in, channeling it into Jesus. They're understanding there's an energy there. When they're walking barefooted and they're getting grounded with the earth, you know, yeah, they're getting worms, but they're getting grounded to the earth. You know what they're doing? They're feeling the energy of the love of God as He carefully and lovingly created this. And if you want to be, you get it some on hunting, Eric. Dude, it ain't about to kill. I'm kind of getting where I don't even care if I kill anything now, man. I just like looking at stuff. Just like being in the midst of it. Just let me go walk in the wilderness, man. And if I see something, I'm like, oh, that's cool. You know, I ain't got to. But that's what it is, guys, is we are starting to get attuned in to the energy that comes from that, because it's His love. And in this right here, He said the Aramaic concept is burning love or fiery love coming from the inner depths of the heart as an eternal energy and acting power of bonding hearts and lives in secure relationships. Look at that. That's a lot right there, isn't it? What if I love the world like that? Coming from the inner depths of my heart as an eternal energy and active power of bonding hearts and lives in secure relationships. What if y'all love on Scott like that this week? Better yet, what if you love on his family members that you don't even know? Easy love on him, you know him. What about the cousin over here you ain't never met in your life? And it just happens to be there. But if Brett House is oozing is just the essence of who he is love, light, compassion, grace, mercy, all these things that come with love, then all of a sudden he gets hit with it too. That's how we change the atmosphere of a room, guys. We think it's just energy because everybody's here together. Would there have been more natural energy this morning if we had our normal three other guitars up there? Yeah. But it doesn't have to. It should amplify. And I'm not just talking about sound. It should amplify because everybody's bringing their love to the party. But this is how we come in and control the atmosphere. This is how you control the atmosphere in your house. You can go home and you can fuss and bicker and keep score and everything else and say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and he ain't holding up his end or she ain't holding up her end, or my kids are a little just, you know, I'm ready to send them home, you know, my grandkids and all that stuff. Or we can come in and we can live in a place of light and love, because that's who we are. You know what it does? It changes the atmosphere of everything. It changes the atmosphere of everything. That's why people gravitate to or gravitate away from. And he comes in and he says, this is what Huba is. Coming from the inner depths of the heart as an eternal energy, an active power of bonding hearts and lives in secure relationships. The Greek word is agape, which describes the highest form of love. It's the love God has for his people. It is an intense affection that must be demonstrated. It looks like something. It is gonna look like something. It is a loyal, endless, and unconditional commitment of love. Feelings are attached to this love. It is not abstract, but devoted to demonstrating the inward feelings of love toward one another with acts of kindness and benevolence. I could check a box on that with Lori. But what about you? When you get on my nerves, do I still love you with that love? Here's where I fall short. Hear me on this, because I think this will, I'll be committed to people as long as they're committed to me. But if they bail and just kind of, I'm not talking about like, I ain't even talking about church. I'm talking about just life in general. We've all had friends that kind of drifted away, and we let them. And we're like, well, it didn't mean that much to them. So we move on happily with our lives. We write people off because maybe they made mistakes and didn't respond the right way. And if we are in this union to where this is our essence, we can't be like that. I know ain't none of y'all like that. I'm just speaking about me. Right? Somebody will trip up in sin in their life and they don't show the proper amount of remorse, so you know what we do. I've done it. I've seen y'all do it. I'm thankful he doesn't. I'm thankful he doesn't. That's his nature. Love, light. We read all this in 1 Corinthians. That's great stuff. That's great stuff for weddings. But it not only describes him, but it's supposed to describe us. We feel like that toward our kids. Austin can be Austin, and Sharon still loves Austin. Y'all know what I mean when Austin be Austin. I was always a mischievous kid. No, great kid. I love Austin. I never saw Sharon waver in her love for him. She might like be, boy, I'm about to jack you up. But she never wavered in her love for him. Because he was yours. Because you had attached yourself to him emotionally. You allowed yourself to attach yourself to him in love. You attached yourself to him relationally. What if we started doing that to the world? I'm going to talk next week. We're going to talk about how we love each other. And I'll be honest with you, that's the easiest thing. You get past spouse or family, that's the easiest thing to talk about. And that's hard sometimes, right? I mean, heck, we can't even love each other properly. How many church splits have we seen and been a part of? Because we disagreed on doctrine. Man, maybe sometimes we are going down a different path, but we let it affect our love. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. And he said, you love each other with the same love that I have for you. But then he's also talking about you love your enemies too. It's going to get harder because right now we're talking about, sometimes we struggle just with loving each other with that kind of love. Doggone, she made me mad. Or doggone, he made me mad. Right? And so that's a struggle for us. Then we expand it and get bigger and our kids, and we're like, I mean, y'all never did here. Y'all were amazing. But then our kids, and we're kind of like, but we're going to hold to it. Then you let it get bigger, and all of a sudden it's your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're in community with. You're like, whew, getting tough now, Lord. He said, how about your enemies? I believe that the Lord had already forgiven Judas of betraying him, not just Peter. I believe the Lord had already forgiven Judas of betraying him when he washed his feet, knowing he was going to do it, and I believe he forgave him before he ever even did it. I'm convinced that he did. Judas didn't accept it, though, so he went and hung himself. He didn't know how to receive it, so he went and hung himself. That's the kind of love he wants to get us to, where we're in life union with the liberals. And if I was speaking to a bunch of liberals, it would be to the conservatives. That you are in love with them. And I'm like, Lord, I don't even think I can do that. He says, yeah, you can, by being transformed into me. Because I did. Because I loved a thief and I forgave a thief. You notice Jesus, how he interacts with people. Half the people that he forgave didn't even ask him for forgiveness. And we're like, boy, if they'll get sorry enough, if they're sorry enough and hate their sin bad enough, and they come and they apologize right, then I'll forgive them. Woman taken in adultery, she didn't ask forgiveness. The guy they lowered down through the road, he didn't ask forgiveness. And the Lord's coming in and he's like, I forgive you your sins. Go and sin no more. Woman at the well, she's not asking forgiveness. But he, through his love, he's already laid it out there. The prodigal son that is sold, the gospel, I love it because it's a story not about two sons, it's about a father. He's got his speech rehearsed. He comes running back home. I'm just going to be a servant in my father's house. He comes up, Dad, I have sinned against you. And his dad's like, stop. Stop. He didn't even let him finish his speech. I forgave you before you even came back. You got a nice little speech, that's fine. That word repent means, it's metanoia, it means to change the way you think, not do a 180. When you change the way you think, you will do a 180. And he says, I've already forgiven you. I loved you, and this goes back to my thing, and I'm closing with this, and we're going to get into John next week, okay? But this goes back to my thing on communion last week when I got so messed up that he said yes when we were at our very, humanity was at its very worst. He said yes. And if you want to, Gabby, here's a tall order for you. You want to be like Jesus? That's it. He forgave them before they even asked, even when they didn't ask. And he's just showering love on them. Showering love on them. There would be less broken people in the world if we loved like that. There have been times in my life when I have been a wrecking ball. Because I was right and they were wrong. And I was right and they were wrong. But I didn't love like I was supposed to. And there's broken people because of me. And truth is, there's probably broken people because of you. Because we didn't love right. And this journey that we're on, it is about us learning to receive the love of the Father. But as we learn to receive the love of the Father, then we will learn how to release the love of the Father. And if I can't be loved, it's impossible for me to love. That's why I've been harping for 5 years. I know y'all ready for me to move on to something else besides beloved identity. But if you cannot learn to be loved by Him, you will never be able, you'll be incapable of loving anybody else. But when you learn to be loved by Him, when you get in a position, a vulnerable position without barriers, the in love thing. The in love thing. I'm gonna meditate on that all week. God didn't just love the world, God was in love with the world. He was in love with His creation. He was in love with His creation. And I want to be in love with His creation, the cosmos. I want to be in love with that. But I want to be in love with the... Right? I want to be in love with California, the people of California. I do. We're going out there in a few weeks, and I want to walk in California, and flying into San Francisco, and I want to get out of the airport and say, "Man, I love these people." That'd be the Lord, but that's what Jesus. God can reveal that, but here's the thing: is we could, I know you are, but that's the way we are, though, right? You know, I love you, you idiot, but I love you. But if we really love, then we don't predicate it with everything with you're an idiot. We just come in and we're like, I love you and there's amazing potential in you. Jess here was talking about the kids that are attracted to you and it's because you love them well. And the reason is, you know, it says that love is a, in that scripture, it said that love is a safe harbor. But not only is it comes in and it's free and it's genuine, but it also builds a platform for somebody to becoming who God designed them to be, who they were created to be. And that's the platform that we have to come in, and our love should be the water that buoys people up. My love for the world, we want to not be stupid, then let our love buoy them, not our condemnation. Because they're saying the same thing about us. I'm flying to Georgia next week. Tell them how stupid they are. And it ain't buoying in anybody. And I felt like the Lord just said that to me as we were talking, is that love is the platform. It is the raising of the level that buoys people into a place of receiving my love and into a place of becoming who I created them to be. So let that be us. I promise you, if I do that, my relationship with my wife will be richer. My relationship with my children, my family will be richer. But my relationship with you guys, the people I love, but my relationship with, and you know what will happen? All of a sudden, you'll start having encounters in the world that you haven't been having. Because I have been so closed off toward people that are not like me, that God's like, why would I set up an encounter with you? I want them to experience me, so I'm going to set up an encounter with them. We say, I just don't ever have stuff like that happen to me. It might be because you got something stamped on your forehead that they can actually see. And I want to take that off, and I want love to be leaking out my pores. And then you'll be amazed. We'll start having encounters. Madeline, you'll start having amazing encounters with patients. Amazing encounters with the patients. Because you know what will happen? The walls will come down, the barriers will come down, and they'll begin opening up, and you'll be able to just pour Christ in there. Just pour Christ in there. Pour Christ. With your students, your wrestlers, your teammates, Judah. Man, not just your homies, but the ones that, man, I really don't like that cat. You know what? He just needs somebody to love. Love him right. That's where this journey starts. All right? Well, let's stand to our feet. If you have a Passion Translation, go home and spend some time in what we put up there. Errol, I think I'm on, if you will, I'm on, take a picture of that. I already took a picture to give it to Casey. I'm going to put that in church text and send that out to the church, okay? Just that one little thing from Dr. Simmons. Spend some time in that, meditating in that, soaking in that, and I think it'll be transformative to you. It'll be transformative to you. We all want to be like him, man. We sit for years. What would Jesus do? Right? We got our kids to wear them. And like, oh, my kid's wearing a WWJD bracelet. That's awesome and everything like that. Show them what the Father looks like by the way you live. Show them what the Father looks like by the way you live. Where it's not a stretch when you come in and you talk about the love of the Father. And they're like, man, I've been getting that from my daddy for my whole life. That's all I've ever known. So it's a natural progression to receive that. But don't do it just to your own. Do it to the fatherless and the motherless and the unlovable and the ones you disagree with, the ones of other faiths. Okay? The ones of other faiths. Well, they're Muslims. They must be a terrorist. For God was so in love with the people of Riyadh. Right? The people of Gaza. Not just the people of Tel Aviv. But the people of Gaza. The people of Johannesburg. Cape Town, right? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this heart be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Because you're in this union with him, Brett. Release. Loosen your grip. And let him come in and transform you, all right? I love you guys. Y'all have an amazing week this week, a great day tomorrow and the rest of the day. Remember Scott and his family. Tuesday night, 6 to 8 here at the church, Wednesday at 11 o'clock for the memorial service. If you're not able to come, just shoot him a line, man. I talked to him yesterday. He said so many people have texted him, so many people from the church, and it's just it's been a good outpouring of love, and just continue to do that. And, man, I love you guys. Y'all have an awesome week. We'll see everybody this week sometime.